Our Old Testament reading and also our text for exposition and application this evening, Isaiah 1, 1 through 20. Hear the word of God. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Look also in our New Testament reading, a short reading this evening. Matthew 9 and verses 10 through 13. Matthew 9, 10 through 13. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Again, the word of our God. Well, the title of the message this evening is Divine Diagnosis. Well, today is, as you know, one of our members had an emergency heart catheterization. When you have a physical problem, you want to go to an expert in the field of health care and get a diagnosis. You want to go to someone that you're comfortable with, someone that you have respect for, and whose opinion you can respect. So you want to go to an expert in the field. A diagnosis is an identification of diseases by the examination of symptoms and signs. And that's what doctors do. Typically in the past would just examine a person physically, would look at their posture, would look at the coloring of their eyes, look at their fingernails, and look at the cast on their skin, and they'd poke and press and see if there were any places in the body that didn't feel right. Now, of course, we have a lot of diagnostic tests. We have MRIs and we have EKGs and all kinds of other things as well. But basically, we want to find out what it is that is the problem when we have a problem. Some problems, of course, we have to learn how to live with. There really is no there's no cure. Other problems we find we can cure, we can learn to live with them, but we want to have an accurate diagnosis. Well, in our preaching portion this evening, which is in the Old Testament text, Isaiah 1, Israel has a problem. It is identified in verses 5 and 6. It says 5b, the third line of the poetic versification here, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. As I read that, of course, I cannot help but think of the King James wording there, or mollified with ointment is how it says it in the King James Version. So here, Israel has a sickness, it is said. This is the covenant people. These are people that are in covenant with the Lord, that know the Lord, that have the true religion. And yet, as we have the diagnosis here, Israel is sick. Well, I'm calling this sermon this evening Divine Diagnosis. This is the very best diagnosis that anyone could have. Israel is not going to a doctor or a physician or some other health practitioner here. This is God's diagnosis, and so that's why we're calling it diagnosis. Well, in our New Testament text as well, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He says, those that are well have no need of a physician, but those that are sick. Those who are sick. And so he says again, I did not come to call the righteous. He didn't come to call those that were in perfect health, spiritually speaking, because all of us have been affected by original sin and by our own sins that we've committed. And he's come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's come to call those that are sick. Well, in one sense, our condition is even worse than being sick. And of course, the New Testament, as well as the Old, teaches that we are spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And so we like to speak about that. When the gospel is preached, people don't respond out of their own resources, out of their own initiative. It's not like throwing a life preserver to someone that is drowning and getting ready to sink to the bottom. Rather, it's preaching the gospel to those that are already on the bottom. They're already drowned and dead. Or to use the words from Ezekiel that we heard in our Sunday school class this morning, it's like preaching to dry bones. Dry bones, like those that have been those have been dried out in the sun, and there's actually no life left. So it's actually worse than just merely being sick. But here's the covenant people. These are those that have a relationship with the Lord. And from God's perspective, the divine diagnosis is that Israel as a body is sick. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. One of the things that I've learned as I've gotten older, when I was younger, I used to kind of take it for granted that every part of my body was working the way it should. And I'd hear older people talk about their knee pain or, you know, their lower back pain or something like that, and I'd think, oh, they are just a bunch of complainers. They should thank God that it's not their heart or not their lungs or their liver or something like that. You can learn to live with knee pain. Well, then you start to get a little bit of knee pain and you realize, you know, every single part of our body is important. It all has a function, as it tells us in the New Testament. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers along with it. And so God, in His creative power, has made us fearfully and wonderfully made, as it tells us in Psalm 139, and every single part of our body is there for a reason. Now, I'm not a physician. I've not studied the human body at length, but I remember years ago being in school and hearing a teacher saying that the appendix is worthless. It's a part of the body that really doesn't have any use at all. Well, I believe that there's even a use for the appendix, and if you have appendicitis, then you know that you can't ignore such a problem. Well, here then is the divine diagnosis of Israel. It's not those that are healthy that need the physician, our Lord said. It's those that are sick, and here is Israel, very, very sick. Well, let's consider three things this evening. They all start with S, to help to remember them, and the first is the setting. The setting, and we'll look just at verse 1 for this point. The other points cover a lot more verses. We read in verse 1, once again, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Well, we don't know just from the text of Scripture just how long Isaiah prophesied, but he did prophesy during the reigns of a number of kings here. And some of these kings reigned a long time. Uzziah reigned a long time. I believe he reigned about 52 years. Hezekiah reigned a long time. Isaiah's ministry probably covered at least 40 years, possibly even more. But notice something kind of unusual, something maybe you would just hurriedly read past and not really think about it. But notice what this is called. This is called not the words of Isaiah the prophet, but it's called the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz. And it doesn't say the words of Isaiah the son of Amoz which he heard. It says the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Notice that Isaiah's ministry had to do with the southern kingdom primarily, Judah and Jerusalem. We talk about the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, the divided kingdom. We talk about the united kingdom in the days of Saul and David and Solomon. And then remember the tragic division that took place. 10 of the tribes rebelled against David's son, and they became known as Israel, and the southern kingdom became known as Judah. So Isaiah's prophecies have to do primarily with Judah and Jerusalem. One of the commentators said that Isaiah lived during the decline of Israel in the shadow of Assyria. The northern kingdom was declining. It was being hassled by Assyria. And he spoke the word of God to a people who were deaf and blind. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. Just flip the page, if you would. Chapter 6, verse 10. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So again, Isaiah is speaking God's diagnosis to a people that were sick. So he spoke the word of God to a people that were deaf and blind, a people that refused to listen to his warnings and his looming disaster, or his warnings of looming disaster. He warned that the sin of God's people would bring God's judgment. And yet, he also gave the promise of the gospel. There is actually a book that's written about Isaiah. It was written maybe some 30 or 5 years ago. It's called The Gospel of Isaiah. And you have the gospel perhaps most clearly in the book of Isaiah, even more clearly than any other Old Testament book. We have, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's out of the book of Isaiah. So the gospel also is given in the book of Isaiah. Well, this is, as I mentioned, a vision, and he saw this. And this ought to resonate with us. We've just come out of a series on the book of Revelation. And remember how over and over and over again in the book of Revelation we have the phrase, "And I saw," "and I saw." The word "saw" occurs some 50 times, almost 50 times in the book of Revelation. Remember how Revelation began, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Well, Isaiah uses the very same language. So Isaiah saw his vision. One commentator made, I thought, a very perceptive observation. He saw it because he distinguished this divine revelation from his own conceptions and thoughts. He didn't say, "I made this up out of my own mind." This is not a fairy tale. This is something that he saw. God enabled him to see it with the eye of faith. And this is something that I find very, very encouraging. If you go back to 2 Chronicles 32, the second of the last verse of 2 Chronicles, notice. No, I'm sorry, it's the second to the last verse of 2 Chronicles 32. And there we read these words. It's on page 249 in the Pew's Bible, by the way. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, listen to this, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So notice, even during the biblical history, this book was known as the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. So here is evidence that the book of Isaiah was received by God's people. It was received as the inspired word of God. It was even known by this title. And so we learn about Hezekiah, and we'll get to that in the book of Isaiah. So that is the setting, if you will, of this divine diagnosis. Again, it's written during the closing days of the northern kingdom. It was about ready to ebb away, and it's written primarily to Judah. It's a vision, and it was known by its title as even at the time of Hezekiah. Well, let's take the second S this evening. This is a longer section, a much longer section. This is the sickness. The first S was the setting. The second S here is the sickness. And here we would use verses 2 through 15. This is a much longer section. But again, this is God's diagnosis. The other day I had opportunity to read a medical diagnosis. I was visiting a patient in the hospital, and I asked concerning the patient's condition, and I was handed a diagnosis, and it was very detailed. I couldn't even understand everything because a lot of it was written in medical terminology, technical terminology. But here was a diagnosis that was made after having read, or after having consulted certain tests and so forth. And here was a very detailed diagnosis. Well, here is God's very detailed diagnosis of Israel. And we'll just have to go through this rather hurriedly. My purpose in doing this series on the book of Isaiah is not to necessarily go verse by verse, but we're going to try to pull out highlights from Isaiah. We're probably going to be using longer texts during this series of sermons. And this is a very interesting chapter. So here's the vision. Here's how it starts. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll notice that it's written in poetic format. A lot of Isaiah is written in poetry. The Spirit of God speaks in the language of poetry as well as in prose. And here Isaiah, the prophet, is inspired to give some very beautiful poetry. It says, "The Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." How sad! And this happens, brothers and sisters, in the present time. Oh, how sad we are when covenant children leave the church, walk away from the church. We could well say this in probably any number of churches. This is not just a problem in one local church, but it's systemic. It's a problem in many local churches. What happens to the children? They have such promise. We love our children. We want to teach them the Bible. I can personally testify, I love the covenant children in the church. And they're born, and in a Presbyterian church, we baptize them. The parents present them, and on the basis of the parents presenting them to the Lord, they're baptized, not to indicate that the baptism saves them. Water baptism doesn't save apart from faith. They've got to grow to embrace their parents' faith, the faith of the parents who presented them for baptism. But we dedicate our children to the Lord, and we want the best for them. We want them to grow up in the faith. And I know, Brother Schaefer, that your children go to Capital City Baptist, and I love the verse. I think it's still there in the front of the school. "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the faith of thy children." That's what the kind of promise that we have for our covenant children when they're young. And oftentimes, young children seem to accept unquestioningly the gospel that we tell them, and they can stand up here for a Sunday school program, and they can quote their verses, and they can sing their songs, and they're learning their lessons, and they can recite back the Bible stories, and we tell them that you've got to love Jesus, and when they're little children, they usually they indicate, "Yes, I know I should love Jesus, and I want to love Jesus," and we're so thrilled when we hear them say that. And then what happens to them? "Oh, what a problem here. I've nourished and brought up children," God says. That reminds me of the New Testament where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, children of God, even to them that believe on his name." God says, "I've nourished and brought up children, and what have they done? They have rebelled against me." That's a strong word. This isn't just slipping away somehow without thought. This is a very deliberate act. They have rebelled against me. I think of children that we've had in our own church. Children that now are not walking with the Lord. In a few cases, those that are under the discipline of this church. The church has had to say to them, you're not giving evidence of continuing in the faith and loving the Lord. And the church has had to remove some of them by an act of judicial discipline. That doesn't mean we stop caring about them. We pray that the Lord would restore them. We pray that He grant to them repentance and faith. But this is a very widespread problem. I believe you can all tell. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. They don't know the Lord anymore. And then verse 4, alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Think of Pilgrim's Progress. Think of Christian in the early chapters of that book carrying this big burden on his back, laden down with iniquity. You can't go as fast when you're carrying a big burden. If you get rid of the burden, then you can walk a lot faster. But here's a people laden down with iniquity. A brood of evildoers. A brood is another word for God's children. And now they're God's children are called a brood of evildoers. Children who are corruptors. They've corrupted the true worship of God. They've corrupted the true faith. They've forsaken the Lord. Again, this is God's divine diagnosis, and you can almost see the parallels with a modern medical diagnosis. If you've ever had a chance to read one, just look at the report from, say, the x-rays from a broken arm, and it tells exactly where the break is, which bones are affected, and how badly they're broken, and so forth. It's done in very technical language, but here is God's diagnosis, that divine diagnosis, and the summary is in verses 5 and 6. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. This isn't just a sore finger or a sore toe. And those, by the way, if you've ever had a sore toe, I've had a sore toe. I remember one time kicking a heavy piece of furniture in the middle of the night with my big toe, or my little toe. Whoa! I can still remember the pain from that. It wasn't life-threatening. But I sure knew that there was a problem there. But this is something much more serious than just a sore toe. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faints. Here's heart trouble. Here's congestive heart failure, if you will, spiritually speaking, in the people of God. From the sole of the foot even to the head. And you don't need to be a medical practitioner to know that means everything in the body, from one end to the other. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it. Yesterday we were burning some wood on the wood pile behind the church. And I am so pleased to announce I went back there after the service this morning, and all that wood is now reduced to just a few ashes, and oh, we're very happy that's gone. But some of those pieces of wood, we dragged them over to the fire, and we laid them down on the fire, and they just broke in our hands. There was no soundness in that wood. It was rotten. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Have you ever taken off a bandage from a very sick person and the smell is almost unbearable? The putrefying smell that comes up from that bandage. But here, in the case of Israel, these sores haven't even been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Nobody has cared for them. As a result, the country is desolate. The cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence. And it is desolate, that is, not inhabited by people, overthrown by strangers. Verse 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Remember your biblical history here. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? I hope all of us can remember the book of Genesis. Remember how the Lord rained fire and brimstone from heaven down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. They were totally destroyed. Probably down in the region of the Dead Sea, they became salt pits. We would have been made like Sodom and Gomorrah. But look at that word again, or that phrase in verse 9. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant. And by the grace of God, there is a remnant. By the grace of God, the faith, the true faith, is not going to perish from the earth. It's not because Israel deserves it. It's because of the grace of God. Well, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. But then look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, "You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." What is God saying here? He's saying, my covenant people are acting like Sodom and Gomorrah, so much so that I'm even going to call them Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine if God were to come to us, and rather than addressing us as the Church of Jesus Christ, imagine if he were to say, "Listen to me, you people of Satan." Imagine how that would sting. I'm not one of the people of Satan. I'm a follower of the one true God. We would be indignant to hear language like that. But here, God calls his people Sodom and Gomorrah. You're on the verge of being extinguished by my wrath. Oh, I'd love to be able to go a little deeper into 11 and 12. But here, the worship of God's people had become corrupted. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me?" At this point, they still had the outward forms of the true religion. They still had the priesthood, they had the temple, they had the sacrifices. If you would have gone into the temple in Jerusalem at this time, you would have smelled the aroma of the sacrifices. It would have permeated the air. Lots and lots of sacrifices. God says, "I'm not impressed with your sacrifices. I've had enough of them. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats." What's the purpose of offering the sacrifices of worship and praise to the Lord if our hearts are not right, if we don't really love God? Our worship becomes an abomination. Verse 13. Well, it goes on and on. I cannot comment on every word, but here is a nation that is very sick, infected through and through with sin. And so it is with us as well. Read Romans 3, 9 through 19. "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one." And so we know that we too are infected with sin. And so here is the sickness, infected with sin. And for us as well as for the people of Israel at the time of Isaiah, there is no help for us apart from the grace of Christ. That was what Israel needed, and that's what we need as well. You can't just take a Band-Aid and put it on a person that has congestive heart failure. That's not going to cure the heart problem. It's a problem from within. And for us as well, there's no help apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. And we see that most clearly in point 3 this evening, the solution. The solution, verses 16 through 20. Here's what God says to his people: "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." Do all of those good works. And of course, even as we were discussing this morning, good works are the fruit of a true faith. We don't earn God's favor by our good works. We could never do that because we've already broken his holy law. But here comes the solution, verse 18. "Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Here's the gospel. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What can wash away my sin? We sing the hymn, and we know the answer, and it is a biblical answer. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 1. "Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the glory forever and ever. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So here the Lord holds out the solution. In other words, the prophet Isaiah is told to go to God's people and to preach to them, not just to tell them how bad they are, not just to give the divine diagnosis of how bad things are, but to point to the solution. And the solution is the gospel. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Have you ever had a stain in a garment? Oh, I hate that. Sometimes I've had a garment that just fits so well, it's so comfortable, I just love to wear it. I'm sure you probably can relate to this. You have clothes that are just so comfortable and you enjoy wearing them. And maybe you go to the store and you buy another outfit and it looks so nice and you try it on in the store and it seems to be okay. And you get it home and it just isn't quite that comfortable. You wear it if you have to. You wear it if you're going to a special occasion and you want to look nice. But you'd rather wear something that's more comfortable. And then what happens? Sometimes you get a stain on that garment. Maybe you stick it on a coat hanger and the coat hanger's rusty and you get some rust stains right up on the shoulders. And you think, okay, I'll wash it out. And you get a strong detergent and you scrub and you wash and you rub and you hold it under water. You try cold water, you try hot water, and you rub and you rub and you rub and you can't get that rust out. The garment's ruined. Well, here God says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. God is saying, I have the power to restore purity. What a beautiful thought. What a beautiful truth. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And here I think we have to think of the natural wool, that kind of ivory color of wool, pure and beautiful. And then it says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. And we had to end the text here, verse 20, with the words, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What this means is, here's God has given His diagnosis, and there's no changing it. This is a true diagnosis. You're not going to get a better diagnosis than this one. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is final. Well, here then, we have the divine diagnosis. We've seen the setting. It's written to Israel. It's written to Judah at the late stages of the monarchy. It's written down as the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the prophet. Here's the sickness. What a horrible sickness Israel faces. And here's the solution. Well, the solution for us is exactly the same. The solution is the gospel. What a beautiful gospel we have. The good news, even as we were discussing this morning, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not try harder, do better. The gospel is not find the inner resources within yourself. The gospel, rather, is look to another. Look to Jesus Christ, the one who died in our place, the one who gives us His righteousness, and it is credited to our account. Look to Jesus. He will save you. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. It's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's those that are sick. Jesus is the one who supplies that need. Well, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love the words of Isaiah. They're somewhat unpleasant as we read them because we recognize that it's not a very pretty picture. We're so thankful, Lord, that the text doesn't end after point two, the sickness. We're so thankful, Lord, that there is a point three. There is a solution. And the solution is the gospel. The solution is Christ. The one that Isaiah prophesied would be coming, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord, that the prophet Isaiah could preach the gospel to your people in his day. And thank you, Lord, that the church still proclaims the same gospel, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Praise your name, Lord, for giving us such a blessed gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.